the mother of this house, and I say it very humbly, next week, I'm planning, unless the Lord says different, but I believe he laid this on my heart, and he'll say the same, that we have an anointing service next Sunday. An anointing service. And we're going to do an old-fashioned prayer tunnel. I used to call it a fire tunnel. It could be fire tunnel, prayer tunnel. And I'm going to build a prayer team, and we'll have a prayer team. And some of you have never been in that. We used to do them all the time. There will be some that stand here and some stand on that side. And then I pray that everyone in the house will walk through the prayer tunnel and let us anoint you with oil and pray over you and do just an impartation. It's like an impartation service. And I'm going to tell you, nothing's ever the same after that. People are changed, and I'm very thankful that the Lord laid that on my heart for this coming week. So let's see, is that when we're going to be over there? That's the 9th. It will be. It will be. Okay. Well, we'll see. It's going to be theater style over there. The tables will be put away. So depending on how many people are there, we may be able to do that in front. I felt really urged to do that next week. So we'll see what happens. But if you know somebody, everyone knows somebody that just needs to be anointed with oil and prayed over and blessed. And I just think it's going to really be a special, special service. So you're going to go over there with us? Right across the driveway, all right? So don't think, well, you know, that's what they're doing, so I don't have to go over there. No, be here with us. It'll be a blessing. All right, let's go to Psalms 103 first. Psalms 103. Yesterday, we had Peggy Hatfield's niece's memorial service over at the Family Enrichment Building. Cousin. Relative. So we did her memorial service over there at noon. And every time that I'm ever at a funeral, memorial service, or whatever it might be, at a service when somebody goes home, I'm just telling you, everybody in that service always considers eternity. People start thinking about eternity that have forgotten it, maybe. Start thinking about the coming of the Lord. Start thinking about what happens if I pass. You know, because the stats are really high. 1 out of 1 are going to either pass or we're going to see Jesus return. One of the two. So I came home, and of course, that was all over me. Thinking about heaven. Thinking about the coming of the Lord. And some of the things that the Lord gave me there. So that's, I would say, probably where this message I'm bringing you this morning is going to come from. And the title of my message, Brother Robert, is this: You've Been Spoken For. You know, when somebody proposes to a woman, her boyfriend proposes, her fiancé, he becomes her fiancé, well, she's spoken for. She has eyes for nobody else. That's it. Only for him. And so you've been spoken for, and I want to bring that back to your remembrance, how important that is. But a lady said to me the other day, she said, Pastor, sometimes I just don't have a grip on the thought that heaven is real and that God is real and that he really lives in heaven and there's really a planet called heaven. And I don't know. She says, I just can't get it. And I thought, well, if she thinks that, she's not the only one, I'm sure. And she's a Christian, been around a long time. So I just wanted to show a couple of scriptures that might help somebody here today with that. So let's just look at Psalms 103. First of all, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? All right, then you'll receive these words I'm about to bring you. All right, Psalms 103. Look at this, 19. The Lord has established his throne where? He has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. I believe it's the New Living Translation says that he rules the earth from his kingdom in heaven. Now, King Charles has a little kingdom over in the UK, and he's there. He has a palace. We see the Buckingham Palace. We see Windsor Castle. We see a kingdom. And every kingdom has a king. And so that's where King Charles and Camilla dwell, in that kingdom in London, in their palace. But according to this, our God rules from his throne. He established his throne in heaven, and he rules over all from there. Now, Jesus came, the Bible says he came preaching the kingdom of heaven. He was always talking and preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, because he came from there. I was sent down here from my Father who is in heaven. He told us when we pray to pray this, my Father who is in, there you go. So he told us to pray, oh, that God, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if there was no kingdom of heaven, like the lady is doubting, I don't know if there's a heaven, then why would Jesus say, pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? He didn't say, pray that my Father's will be done on earth as it is on earth. He said, as it is in heaven. Now, on Wednesday night, we sang that beautiful song out of 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, 14th verse, about when we pray, if we'll turn from our wicked ways. It says, oh, this most beautiful verse. And then it says, Lord, you will hear from heaven. You'll hear from heaven, and you will heal our land. Sounds like it's a long ways away, but it's really not that far. It's here right with us. Jesus said the kingdom of God has come. He lives within us, but there is still the kingdom. That's kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So he said, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal your land. Now, if you want to go to the New Testament, you could go to John chapter 6. Somebody help those men find a seat. John chapter 6 says, Jesus says, I am the bread of life that came down from where? I came down from heaven. That's where I came from. So I just wanted you to know that there is a place waiting for us. Somebody said to me yesterday, I asked her how she was doing. And she said, I'm just waiting to go home. I'm waiting to go home. And she says, I'm already in my home right now where you're talking to me on the phone, but I'm waiting to go to my heavenly home. You know what? She knew that she has a home waiting for her. And I want you to know that there is a real home awaiting for you. So this leads me to my title, that you have been spoken for. Okay, you belong to somebody. I know you belong to your husbands, you belong to your wife, you belong to your family, but you belong to somebody else, and you have been spoken for by him first. So this word that I will give you now, some of you are familiar with it, but I'll tell you this, it's for blood-bought believers only. I don't know why there's so much activity this morning. But I think if our ushers could keep it down, that'd be good. Yeah, the word, that's right. But this is for blood-bought believers only. And I want to give you a look at a Jewish analogy or metaphor You know, I always tell you this, if you understand the natural things, you'll understand spiritual things better. And so all truths run parallel. And so the Old Testament is just a type and shadow of everything that is in the New. You know, when we see in Exodus chapter 12, they painted the blood of the blood of lambs over their doorpost. The death angel passed over. And so with that blood, that was just the blood of an animal, but that was called the Passover. In the New Testament, Jesus shed his blood, and his blood is over us. And New Testament lamb. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So you've got all these scenarios that you see in the old to the new. So I just want to tell you about the Jewish wedding. This is history. You won't find this part in the Bible, all right? So I want you to know it's Bible history. Some may still do it. You know how some cultures just like to carry on their traditions up on the reservation. A lot of the Indians, they still like to carry on a lot of their traditions, and that's fine. I think it's beautiful. So in Jewish tradition, when a young man and young woman fall in love and decide we're for each other, then there is a process that they go through. First of all, the bridegroom goes to his future bride's father's house. He will go to him and ask him for her hand in marriage. Actually, what he is going there for is to say, what is the purchasing price for her? What do I need to pay you for her? And it may be, girls, now, we don't do this anymore, so when y'all get married, don't be thinking about some guy giving two horses for you. So he has to go there, and dad may say, dad says, I'll take three cows, or I'll take two lambs, or five goats, or whatever it might be, depending on how pretty or how ugly or whatever. And so when they reach an agreement on that purchase price, then I should have brought this last week. It was Communion Sunday. So when they reach a price, a purchasing price for this beautiful girl, then they will get a cup, a wine cup, and they both drink from the same cup. And that is, it's sealing the deal. It is declaring or establishing the covenant, love covenant between the two. So after that happens then, the bride has been sanctified, and now she's been set apart only for him. Now they are betrothed. They belong to each other. They're not going to play around. They're not going to look around, not going to flirt around. I know that I've been spoken for. That's her thought. I've been spoken for. So what happens to the groom then, the bridegroom? He returns to his father's house, which is a way away, to another city, another town. And he goes back to his father's house, and he will go there, and listen, he will stay there for 12 months. He stays for 12 months, and he builds her an apartment, or both of them, he'll build them a little house onto his father's house. And he doesn't return until that place is prepared and perfectly ready to bring his bride in. Now, she knows that he's coming back in about 12 months, but she doesn't know exactly when. She doesn't know the day or the hour, but she knows about what time. You see how all this is lining up? Can you see it? Sure you can. You see the parallel in it. So during this time, while he's gone to prepare her a place, what happens is she's home preparing herself. The bride is making herself ready, and she's getting her bridal party together, and she's picking up some little things that they can use in the house, whether it's sheets or towels or whatever they might need, just preparing for her sweet and precious married life that she has waited on for so long finally found the man she loves. And we're going to live together. He's built me a house over there. She doesn't even know what awaits her and how beautiful that it's going to be. So when he's done, all she knows is this. Because here's what a Jewish custom will tell you this. And they know this. When he returns, so listen, he will return with escorts. He will have his wedding party, his guys that will stand up with him. They will come along. They will blow a trumpet. And he will shout, "I'm here. I have come to get my bride." And then she knows that if she's ready, she and her bridal team, they will go with her and assist her until she arrives. But if she is ready, she'll go away with him and start a brand new life. Hallelujah. And you know how long? Can you guess how long she will stay there with him? Not 7 years, but she will say, stay 7 days. And they will have a 7-day celebration. Just like a bride and groom today get married, they have a reception. Oh, listen, they have a 7-day reception. I mean, it's really a big deal. So they celebrate for 7 days. Now his bride has been spoken for, and she's waiting with anticipation that he is coming to pick her up. Can I show you the parallel now? In John chapter 14, look at this. I love it so much. I went to the convalescent home one day to see my aunt. And she was in the first stages of dementia. And I said, "Aunt, can I read the word to you?" And she said, "Oh, I would love that." I said, "Well, do you have a special scripture?" And she said, "Oh, read to me John 14. She knew about this. So I want you to see this and how real it is to what's going to happen to us. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus speaking himself. It's written in red letters. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Look at this. "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," look at this, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Sounds just like the Jewish wedding, doesn't it? So here you go. He goes, "I've gone to my Father's house." So what did he have to do to us first? He came to earth. He gave his body for our healing. He died on Calvary's tree, on Calvary's cross. He died there. He shed his blood. What was the purchase price? Not a cow, not a goat, not a horse, not a pig. The purchasing price, he bought you and me, my sisters and brothers. He paid for us. The purchase price was his very own blood. His own blood, his own body. And he paid for us. He purchased us. And now every time you and I come to the table of the Lord, we are consecrating ourselves. And we are establishing the fact that Jesus shed his blood and gave us his body. And every time we receive that, we are establishing the fact that I am spoken for. And my bridegroom has gone away to his Father's house to build me. I have no idea. Doesn't the Bible say this? That no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no tongue can tell what we have prepared for us. And then, see, this boy, or this bridegroom, when he went away, he knew his daddy had a house, and he knew he had the money to build a little room on for them, or a little apartment, or whatever it was. But Jesus said right here, you and I just read it. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I have gone to prepare a place for you. I want to lay up one of those mansions for you, or I know your heart's desire, and I know the colors you like. I know the kind of design you like. I know what you like, so I'm going to prepare you a place. And then he says, listen, you just read it. Put that back up. And if I go, look, and if I go and prepare a place for you, look, I will come again. And somebody ought to be clapping your hands right now and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. You've been spoken for, church. You belong to somebody. This is really, really, really a big, big deal. And it's coming up so much sooner than you and I think. Oh, he said, but if it wasn't true, I would have told you guys it wasn't true. If it's not, but it is true. And so I'm just going to come back and get you. But until I come back, just remember me with the cup of my blood. And every time you do it, establish the price that I paid for you. Every time you do that, you guys, every time we come to this little table and get that little cup, we're establishing and remembering the price he paid for us. Amen. Now, just like the bride, we know he's coming. I mean, the signs are all around us. He told us Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the way back to Genesis. Did you know the seventh man from Adam, his name was Enoch, was talking about the coming of the Lord? Malachi, the last book of the Bible, he talked about not the coming day of the Lord, but the second coming of the Lord. When he comes back to earth to stay. And he called that great and terrible day. Because that's going to be after the Antichrist. That'll be after all that. That's another story for another day. But at this time, we don't know the hour he's coming, but he said the signs are all around you. Now, the Jewish people believe it was 12 months. And they stayed there 7 days and partied at their house with a reception. They called it a love feast in the, that's a New Testament Greek word for that. But we are staying 7 years. How about that? We're going to be there 7 years with him. Okay, so we're going to go a bit further. We don't know exactly the hour, but you and I look at the signs all around us, so we know that time is getting very, very short. Now, Miss Tiffany, if you'll give me Mark 13, verses 32, and I'm going to read all the way through 37 because I think it's very, very important that we see this. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Speak, Father. Speak, Jesus. Oh, look at this. Just to verify what I'm giving you. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You just don't know. We don't know. We know about the time. It's like a man going away to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to do what? Watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Look at this. I've always loved this part. Whether in the evening or at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. So I said, now we just don't know exactly, but be watching, because, boy, you don't want to miss him. Lest finally he comes suddenly and sees you sleeping. What I say to you, he says, is this. Watch. Just pay attention. Watch what's going on. Look at the signs around you. Pay attention. Read your Bible. Pray. Because I'll tell you this, church, he doesn't want to lose one of us. We'll go away with him to heaven, and it's up to us while he's gone. While he's gone, see, he came to us. He came to earth. He gave his body, his blood. He paid the price for us when he came. He did all that. Now he went away. So our bridegroom has gone away, and he's preparing your palace, your castle, your mansion. He's getting it all ready for us. And when it's all done, he doesn't know when, but his father's going to say, son, you go get your bride. You have waited for her over 2,000 years. It's time for you to see her and for her to see you. Go get her, son. And he will come back. And he said, for us, see the bride's responsibility is to keep ourselves holy. Clean and holy and consecrate ourselves to him. And we're set apart for our bridegroom. We're set apart for him. We're sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart. That means you're no better. We're not better than anyone else. We're not better. We're not worse than anyone. We're just different because we're his. And we're sanctified and we're set apart. You don't go where they go. You don't do what they do. You don't drink what they drink. You don't say what they say. You don't watch porn. You don't watch X-rated movies, all the mess. You don't sit there in your home and that cursings all go on the TV in your house. You just don't do that. You don't sleep around. You don't sleep with somebody that's not your husband, not your wife. No. He said, you're my bride. You've been spoken for. You belong to me first and then your spouse and your family. But you've been sanctified, set apart. You're mine. So bride, oh bride of Christ, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. And watch out, Sunday school teachers. Let me tell you again, teachers, Sunday school teachers and Kids World teachers and youth pastor and music minister. Toddler teachers, nursery teachers. I can't tell you how important it is that we give honor to those jobs. Teachers, don't ever walk into your classroom on Sunday morning and have your little curriculum sheet there and just read from it. You should have been studying that and reading it all week. And praying over those babies that's going to be in there, praying over those little toddlers, are as important as who sits here in this house this morning. I want to be in a church that cares about the next generation. And the older I get, the more I think about what's going to happen to this place when I'm gone. I want to see this next generation coming up full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. But they're not going to get it if we've got teachers that are not sold out. When it's your time to teach, if you don't show up, oh, well, you know. You should feel like, this is, I get to teach one time a month, and listen, I can't go because I'm going to be there. I care about those kids. Man, I'm going to raise them up. I'm going to teach them to pray. I'm going to teach them to speak. I'm going to teach them to love God. I'm going to teach them how to read their Bible, how to find the verses in the Bible. Same thing with teenagers. We were talking about it the other day. These kids are facing peer pressure that is off the charts. I told Dee, I said, Dee, we got them 1 hour. Teachers, you have them 1 hour. I think there's like, what, 168 hours in a week? And they're at school, they're with their friends, they're with their parents, They're with other people. They're with their TV. They're with screen time. They're with social media all over the place. Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, and much more that I don't even know about. And we have them for 1 hour? Just one. But you know what God can do with us if we're sold out? If we're a bride, we've been bought with a price, we've been spoken for, then we can teach these babies, you've been spoken for, honey. You are sanctified. You've been set apart. You're different. You are different. I don't care if you run with all the kids at school. I'd rather you didn't. I don't care about being popular and popular. I don't care about that mess. When I grew up in school, listen, I was probably the most unpopular. Didn't bother me one bit, but you know why? It's because I didn't have one cotton-picking thing in common with them. Nothing. Now, if they had Jesus, we had some stuff in common. I can go to lunch with you, and you and I don't even, you know, I've never been to some of your homes because you never invite me. I just thought I'd throw that in. But we can, So we can sit there, though, at lunch or somewhere, and you know what? We don't even have to be in each other's world to have something in common. You know people in your family better than you know some of the people in the church. You kids know people at school and friends better than you know people at church. But the neatest thing is when you sit with a Christian, and it could be a Christian you work with. It doesn't just have to be a Christian in the church, but when you get to talking with them, you realize, oh my goodness. You have nothing in common, but you have Jesus. And when you have him in common, you've got all the above. Amen? It's just a neat deal. And so I just want to tell you guys, we got 1 hour. You know, and people will tell me things I didn't preach and things I, they never really say things I shouldn't, but things I should and want me to go this direction, that direction. I'd be pulled apart if I listened to everything. So I really do my best to hear what he would say. Because I, listen, I only have 1 hour with you. One. See, I just had one special brother here. He's passed on now. But every time I preached on heaven or the coming of the Lord, he would catch me in the back. And he had loved me and disciplined me at the same time. And he'd say, you know, my sister, you should be preaching about that more often. You should be preaching about the coming of the Lord almost every Sunday. I said, brother, I can't do that every Sunday. I've got other things to talk about. Well, then you see somebody else. Pastor, you ought to be talking on sin more. I'm telling you, these people. Have you looked in the mirror, Bubba? Sister. Yeah, you ought to be talking, you know. You get a hard sermon. Oh, boy, that was great. Talk about divine healing. Talking about prosperity. Talking about the blessings of the Lord. People come, Pastor, you know what? If you preach more like this, we'd have a house full of people. I'm like, which is it? The coming of the Lord, prosperity, healing, sin. What do y'all want? But we have to have everything. We have to have the broccoli, and we have to have the dessert, and we need a steak once in a while, baked potatoes with sour cream and chives and butter, extra, you know. And maybe a sweet potato with brown sugar and butter and marshmallow cream. You know, dress it up a little bit. Be so boring. But I pray that I'm passing it out as he would say. Because listen, when you're in this spot, it's hard not to listen. You know, I got to pay attention to everybody because I love you all. And I want to preach what you need. Not just necessarily everything you want, but I want to do that too. But you know what? If you do have something you want me to preach on, then give that to me. Just hand it to me, and we'll get around to it. May not be next Sunday, but I'll get there. Okay, God, I'm off. Lord, now I'm meddling. I learned that word from my old pastors. I hope I didn't learn a whole lot from them, but some. I was talking about keeping ourselves set apart. Because here's what Paul said. At first, it sounds like Jesus, 1 Corinthians, look at this, 11:2, I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 11:2. And I say I'm almost done for those of you that are getting bored. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:2. Paul speaking, but look, it sounds like Jesus. Are you sure that's 1 Corinthians 11:2? Let me turn over there. Maybe I meant 2. Hang on. No, that's not it. I think I meant 2 Corinthians, please. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Go to 2 Corinthians. There it is. Verse 2, look. For I am jealous for you. Who's he talking to? The bride. I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I know all those things I just said are harsh. I may sound like a prude up here, but you know what? This old prude will probably get to heaven. You can be prudish, you just don't have to act religious. Just don't be religious. That's a horrible thing to be religious. But you got to live like he's alive and he's in you and you love him. It's not about everything you do, but I'm just saying, when you love him and you're called for and you know you're spoken for, you'll just serve him as you loved your husband or your wife when you met them. I mean, it'll just be all about him. So Paul says, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Next. But see what I just said to you? I got that from Brother Paul. Paul says this, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, Christ keeps it simple. Don't get all whacked up with the things of the world. He said, just keep it simple. Jesus keeps it simple. Religion makes it very hard and very difficult. But religion, as Christianity, is enjoyable and it keeps it right. And now he said, I just get concerned that your minds will get corrupted. But I'm telling you, church, he'll return for us just like the Jewish bride did. So let me give you this, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Here's how it's going to happen. So maybe you've never heard this in your life. Other people, you cut your teeth on it. But some of the rest of you have never heard this. So listen to this. Here's just the way it's going to happen when he returns for us, when our bridegroom comes. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. How? Just like the bridegroom was for the girl. He'll descend. He'll come down from where? From heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. And look at this, the trumpet of God. He'll blow the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that remain and are alive will be caught up together. Look, they'll be caught up together. They'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus it shall always be with the Lord. How are we going? Oh, we're going to be caught up. That word means rapture. When people say rapture is not in the Bible, that caught up means, in the Greek, it means a rapture, caught up. We'll be caught up together with all the people. You kids have said, well, what if I'm at school and Jesus comes? Oh, you'll be caught up together with them and with their church. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll always be with the Lord. That's just the way it'll be. We'll be there 7 years. But I'll tell you, in Acts chapter 1, it says this. There was a group of people that saw Jesus go away after he finished his work down here. They saw him go away. And the Bible says he was caught up on a cloud, and as he was ascending out of their sight, they were standing there looking up. And the angels came down and said, why are you standing there looking up? As though you'll never see him again. They said, listen what they said. As you see him leave, so he will return. Hallelujah. And the book of Revelation says he will return on a cloud. That tells you, so he's coming back the way he left. He's coming back very soon. Church, would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Lord, thank you for being our bridegroom. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for going away and building us a place. Lord, you've been gone a long, long time. And we're so looking forward to you coming back to get us. And Lord, we don't know, it may be in the morning or tonight at midnight or the afternoon. We don't know exactly when, but boy, the signs are just showing up all around us that it's almost time. So Lord, help your bride to be ready. And I pray while every head is bowed and every eye closed, if you say, Pastor, I'm not where I once was with the Lord. Things are not right with me. I've been playing around. Will he receive me today? Oh, yes, he will, just as they said. Will he do it? Yes, he will. He loves you. You've been spoken for. He paid the price for you. Would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, above all things, I want to be ready when you come. Wash me. Cleanse me. Sanctify me. And set me apart. I want to go back with you when you come for me. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Now listen. I brought my little bridal book today. In times gone by, I would have everybody go to the back, march down the aisle to the wedding march. But if you receive Jesus as your bridegroom and you would receive him as your husband, I want you to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to give you some questions, and you can answer, I do. And when the preacher asks the question, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Her father will say, I do. And I'm going to tell you, when I say, Father, who gives this bride to be married to Jesus Christ? He says, I do. I do that. So I'm going to ask you, and if you do, I want you to say, I do, church. Do you, body of Christ, the bride of the Lord, do you solemnly agree before God and all these witnesses to take this bridegroom to be your lawful wedded husband, to love and respect and honor him and cherish him, whether you're in sickness or in health, in prosperity or in adversity, leaving all others, will you cleave only to him so long as you're on this earth? Do you, O bride? Amen. I want you to lift up your right hand to him today. Lift it up to him. I want you to say these words with me. I take thee, Jesus, to be my husband. I promise and covenant before God and these witnesses in heaven and on earth to be your loving bride. In faithfulness, in plenty, in want, in joy, in sorrow, in sickness or in health, as long as I'm on this earth. Amen. Now, if you had a room, excuse me, if you had a ring, I would say, I give you this ring as a token of your pledge. But he has given us this. And you put this around your heart. And you read it every day. This is our token of his love for his bride. Hallelujah. So, Father, I present to you today your precious, precious bride. And you know what Ruth said to Boaz? Ruth said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, she was trying to get her to stay back. She says, oh no, I'm going with you. She said, I will go where you go, and I will be buried where you were buried, and your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And so, church, you and I have taken this solemn vow that we will follow him wherever he goes. His father is our father. His family is our family. And don't you dare say one gossipy, whispering, hateful word toward one of his children, because he loves us all the same. But his God will be our God, and we'll go where he goes. So I leave you with this. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up your countenance upon us. Give us peace in the name of our sinless Lord and Savior and bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for sending him to us. Thank you for your beautiful bride. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Father, this is November 2nd. It's a special month. It's a month of Thanksgiving, and yet we just came off of a great week, Lord, that has changed our lives. A Thanksgiving week. Now we come into a Thanksgiving month. And Lord, we bring you a Thanksgiving Kingdom Builders offering right now, because you supplied seed to the sower, and you will multiply that seed given to us in fruits and in righteousness and gifts. But we give because we love you, Lord. I ask you to bring an increase to this offering today and an increase on the harvest. And we give you praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let the church say amen. God bless you, brother. Service one. Well, don't forget our anointing service next week. Don't forget, we'll be over there. This Wednesday, though, we'll be in here. Now, the next Wednesday, we'll be over there, too. So they're going to need this building for a couple of services. But how many is willing to let them have it so we can?
Yeah.
Okay, Spirit of God's going to go with us. God bless you all. I love you. Thank you for being at Landmark today. And you be blessed. Have a blessed week. Amen.
Please don't forget to pick up your Samaritan purse box.